The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
And we are walking through right now a sermon series called Habits to Help You Grow. And today we're talking about giving. Okay? Now, I always have mixed emotions whenever I devote an entire sermon to the topic of giving. Because on the one hand, I mean, Jesus talked about money more than almost any other topic. And so, obviously, I'm a pastor. We got to deal with that. We have to address that. We can't ignore it. But on the other hand, we're Canadians. And we like to show off our wealth, but we don't really like to, I don't know, talk about it too much. But, you know, we've been examining some of these habits, and one of the central themes, or perhaps the central theme of being a Christian or being a follower of Christ, is that Jesus is Lord, period. Jesus is the boss. He's the king. He's the head honcho. He's the one who calls the shots. And this includes not just our Sunday mornings, not just our eternal life, but this includes our finances as well. And so we have to address this. But I'm sure for some of you it's a little bit awkward, because maybe you've come from a church background in which sometimes the sermons or the talks or the appeals on money tended to be a little bit manipulative. And the word should was used a lot. You really should give more. You really should give to this project. And the pastor kind of gets up front and wags his finger. And in a roundabout way, manipulation ends up becoming apparently one of the tools that the person uses to try to elicit some kind of response. And that's not what we're going to do today. Why? Because that's not biblical, first of all. And secondly, it won't help you grow. If I lay it on real thick, right, and start talking about, you know, some of you just aren't pulling your weight, and really lay on the guilt trip thick, and you feel that guilt, and you're like, oh, yucky, this, I don't like this feeling. And you give out of a response to that kind of manipulation, here's the problem. I don't think you're actually giving to God. Who are you giving to? Yourself. If you give, think about it, merely to deal with your own personal guilt so that you don't feel gross, you're actually just giving to yourself. You're not giving in joy out of obedience to God. And so that's not what I want for you. Manipulation, guilt are terrible motivators when it comes to the Christian walk. Terrible. My hope is that you'll be encouraged to give out of love for Christ and a recognition that life is about more than amassing material possessions. Now, there are, as I see it, typically three responses that people kind of gravitate to whenever there's a sermon on giving. Okay, let me lay those out for you. So maybe you can kind of see yourself somewhere here and hopefully focus on making sure that it's the final one that I'm going to talk about. Here's the first response that I often see in people when they struggle in giving. Sometimes people who struggle to give respond to a sermon on giving and feel condemned. They just feel condemned. They feel guilty. They feel like they're failing, like they're just letting God down, and God must be so mad, and that there's no hope in this area, and everybody else can give more, and I just can't do it. And you feel so guilty, so condemned, that it ends up just being this weight on your shoulders and makes you feel condemned. That doesn't point your heart to Jesus, and so don't go there. So my goal today is not to make you feel a sense of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you struggle in this area, if you struggle with generosity, if you're stingy like old Scrooge McDuck, God still loves you. You are still accepted in Christ. This is just an area that he wants to grow you. This is an area that he wants to walk with you. So don't feel condemned. But there's another response, kind of the polar opposite. Sometimes people who struggle to give respond to a sermon on giving and they simply cop out. Right? They feel this pang of nervousness, and rather than address it, they just make excuses. They just cop out in the whole thing. I mean, maybe you're feeling something in your heart slightly uncomfortable because you're selfish and you're sinning and you spend all of your money and resources on yourself and buying the next hobby or planning the next trip or amassing the next useless possession, and you don't give and you can't be motivated or bothered to give to see God glorified and people saved from hell. So maybe you need to deal with that. You and God need to wrestle through. Don't just cop out. Don't just turn it off by making excuses about why God's word doesn't apply to you in this instance. Don't feel condemned and don't just cop out. There's another response, and one that I hope that God will work in your heart. It's not to feel condemned. It's not simply to cop out, but it's to feel challenged. It's to feel challenged. You know, maybe you're here and you do, and anytime you hear the subject of generosity or giving, you feel God's Spirit kind of tugging on your heart and inviting you and calling you to walk in deeper dependence on God. You want to see God provide, but you're hesitant to really step out in faith. And my hope is that you will be encouraged from God's word to trust God, to obey Him, and that you will be challenged. Now, I just want to say something. Hopefully, you've noticed that I just used three C words in a row, okay? Which is very kind of, very pastorally of me, right? That's not typically how my brain works, but I gave you three C's in a row. So I'm pretty proud of that, so I hope that that sticks in your mind. Don't feel condemned, don't cop out, but be challenged by God's word. Now, habits to help you grow. There's actually a little bit of an elephant in the room that we have to deal with here. Think about it with me. This sermon series is called Habits to Help You Grow. I mean, prayer, that makes sense. Reading the Bible, that makes sense. We're talking about fasting, food next week. You know, there's some habits that we recognize will help us grow. But here's the question. How does giving help you grow? Right? Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, yeah, giving helps Summerside grow. Giving helps the ministry grow. Giving, you know, helps other people grow when you bless them and you care for them. Giving helps, in some sense, the gospel grow and expand and go out into the world. But how does giving actually help you grow? And this is why I'm passionate about seeing God's people here at Summerside grow in their obedience to Christ in their giving. It's because it will help you grow. The question is how? And that's what we're going to look at today. How does giving help you grow? More than just a duty, something you should do, something that you have to do. Think about it this way. Giving will help you grow, and we just need to figure out why that's the case. I'm going to offer you three very simple reasons why giving will help you grow. And no, they don't start with C. I was exhausted mentally coming up with those first three, so we're just going to have to go for it. Okay, here's the first one. Giving helps you grow, helps you grow by reminding you about what truly matters. You see, giving regularly, being generous, it is a simple act, but it's very difficult. And every time we do that physical, tangible, tactile act of giving, we are forcing ourselves, our minds, our hearts, to focus not on the material and the immediate, but on the eternal. Because I tell you what, every time you give, I'm sure that you can come up with many other things that you could have done with that money. Right? I mean, the exact same. I'm totally there. But every time you choose to give, it's like this simple, tangible object lesson. It's an act that in many ways leads your heart to focus and to recognize that you're not trusting in material possessions, and that's not where your hope is, but your hope is actually in God Himself and in eternal life. You know, one of the biggest problems that we face in a Western context, in our context, is that many of us have never had to truly pray for our daily bread because we've got more than enough. It's our affluence that can oftentimes hold us back. We live in a society in which we are, across the world today and in throughout human history, some of the most wealthy, financially blessed people that have ever lived. And there's a temptation in our context to always be looking at the new, the next, the better, the upgraded, the latest. And somehow what happens is that after time, our focus, instead of being on the eternal and on what truly matters, our focus and our attention and our affections get turned to the immediate, the material, into a bunch of junk that's not going to be here 100 years from now. It is so easy to lose sight of what truly matters. And in Matthew 6:19, I'm going to read to you just a few verses here. And Jesus is going to explain that our hearts, our lives, our eyes, everything that we are, is to be lived in light of eternity. He says this in Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus here starts off this little section of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, the Bible does not, Jesus isn't saying that you can't invest in your RRSPs or, you know, develop an RESP for your kids' education, or you can't plan for the future and invest and plan for retirement. That's not what he's talking about. The Bible has immense amount of sections, portions, passages, and verses that address the issue of finances and how we as Christians, as those who follow Christ as Lord, are called to live in the financial realm. Things like paying off debt, of avoiding impulse buying, of being generous, of being wise and shrewd with our money within, you know, in a God-glorifying way. So Jesus isn't saying don't save for retirement and just live for the moment. But he's actually going deeper. He's not just talking about investments. He's talking about treasure. And that hits to the heart level. And what he says is that make sure that your approach to finances isn't such that you're allowing your heart to be captured by temporal, material, non-eternal realities. Don't let your heart be captured by that. He says, no, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let your heart be captured not by the temporal, by the immediate, but by the eternal, what God is doing in and through his Son. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, this is not your best life. Do you really recognize that? This is not your best life. This is not the best that it's going to be. The Bible clearly teaches that all who trust in Christ will experience the resurrection and be welcomed into new creation, where we will live life to the fullest extent, free from the effects of sin and pain and hardship. Your best life is not this one. It's coming in the future. And this habit of giving, this act of being generous, reminds us every time that we do it that our focus is not on simply amassing treasures in this life, but it's about investing in what matters, God and his glory and seeing people saved. It's hard to live for eternity if you only invest in the present. And every time that you give, this simple object lesson reminds you yet again that you're not placing your faith and your trust in material possessions or the acquisition of more junk, or more financial security, or another and better vacation. It's an investment in eternity. So giving helps you grow by reminding you about what truly matters. Secondly, now think about this. Giving helps you grow by reminding you that God owns it all. God owns it all. Every cent that you have, every breath that you take, everything that you have, every person in your life, it all primarily belongs to God. And this transforms so many facets of what your understanding is of what it means to follow Christ. You see, giving regularly and being generous, it is a simple act that reminds us that God is our creator, that he is the one who provides, that he is the one who owns us, and that everything we have comes from him. Here's the reality. God owns it all. He just lets us manage parts of it. There is no concept of your money and God's money. God owns it all. He lets you use it. He lets us use it. Right? And obviously he wants us to enjoy the blessings that he has brought into our life and be thankful for the possessions that we do have. But ultimately, giving, and every time you do it, it is a reminder when you drop that money down on the plate, when you click that button to send the e-transfer, whatever method of giving or of generosity you do, it is a lesson, a reminder that says, this isn't mine. This is God's. In Psalm 24:1, the writer says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it." Haggai 2:8 says this, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. God is your maker. You belong to him. He is your redeemer. You belong to him. You were bought with a price." And Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, "Remember the Lord your God." Listen to this. "For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Some of you maybe are what you would call self-made. And so you didn't have a lot growing up. Nobody, you weren't born with a silver spoon in your mouth. There was no giant inheritance or bequeathment or anything of that nature. But what you did was you worked hard. And through blood, sweat, and tears, you built something that you're proud of. And now you're enjoying the high life. Or now you're enjoying some measure of success. Or now you think that you've made it. Right? And praise God for that. That's amazing. God has created us to be adventurous, to be ingenious. We are made in his image and we are creative. And if you have built something, that's amazing. Praise God for that. But recognize that it is God who gives you the ability to do what it is that you do. Yes, you worked hard. Yes, you put your nose to the grind. But who gives you every breath that you take? God does. Who gives you the inclination to put forward your effort and your work? God does. Who gave you the opportunity? Everything that we have comes from God. It is foolish for us to think that there is God's money and there's my money. No, God owns it all, and everything we have comes from him. And every time you choose to give or you choose to be generous, it is a letting go and a recognition that God truly does own it all. You know, and on a side note, there's something funny that kind of happens when we do this. And I've noticed this in my own life, and I've seen it in many other people's as well. That giving ends up, I'll say this, conscious, deliberate, committed giving in some form ends up helping people in their overall financial picture. Okay, let me unpack that for a second. Because some of you are like, oh no, he's going full prosperity gospel here. Here he goes. If you just give $5,000, God will give you $50,000. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But here's what I am saying. If you truly believe that God owns everything and that God has commanded us to give, and you say, God, I'm going to start off with this percent of my income, and I'm going to commit to that, and I'm going to do it. and you start prioritizing that as number one, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to. You're going to be forced to. You're going to inevitably come to the place where you're going to say, man, if I'm going to truly commit to this, I need to work on my overall financial picture. I need to stop taking on more debt. I need to stop buying more stupid junk. I'm going to do without the latest phone update or the latest hobby that I'm into, because you know what? This is my priority. Impulse spending goes down. Debt accumulation goes down. The discipline that it takes to give well is the same type of discipline that we need to handle our finances well. Again, I'm not saying give $5,000 and God will give you 50 and just believe and step out in faith. No, that's not the case. But I am saying this. God owns everything. Every cent that you have is His. And sometimes by prioritizing that act of generosity or of giving, of using your money for more than yourself, it helps you recognize that God owns not just that percent that you give, God owns it all. And so you need to be cautious and careful and diligent and steward every cent that He gives you. Okay, let's think about where we've been. Giving helps you grow by reminding you of what truly matters. Breaking that cycle of materialism. Giving helps you grow by reminding you that God actually owns it all. It's a letting go and just saying, God, this actually is yours, and everything I have is yours. And here's the third reason, or the third way that giving helps you grow. Giving helps you grow by reminding you that God can be trusted. That God can actually be trusted. Can you imagine living your life and never really seeing God provide because you never stepped out in faith? You know, God has provided for Heather and I in innumerable ways. Even early on in our marriage, when I was too stingy and cheap to give and I had all kinds of reasons, I just copped out all the time. God provided. I once won. I got a phone call. I was in college at the time. You know, just, I didn't want to take on student loans, and so everything was just super tight financially. And I got a phone call once that I won $2,000 of Canadian Tire money, right? And I'm thinking like, okay, scam. And they actually had some information. And apparently, at some point, I entered a draw or a survey at a Mark's Work warehouse. And I actually won. So you know those surveys, you're always like, does anybody ever win those things? Apparently I did. And what I did was I sold them on eBay for cash and paid some tuition. God provided. And so many different ways. But it's amazing how, you know, seeing God provide, it just deepens our love for Him in so many different ways. And sometimes God provides in very interesting ways. I think the second year that we were married, my wife and I, Heather and I, had a trip planned to go to the UK. My wife grew up in Scotland, and we were going to go back and visit her parents, some of her family over there. And so we booked our tickets. Now, the tickets were probably about $2,000, and this was crazy expensive for us at the time. Like, this was a season in my life where if somebody said, hey, you want to go for, you know, grab a drink sometime or go for some wings, I would look for reasons to get out of it without being rude because I didn't have the money to actually go out. And if I said money's tight, then they would say, oh, well, I don't mind paying for it. And then you feel like a heel and then you owe them, but I can't pay them back if I owe them because I got no money. That's the whole problem here, right? It was a stressful time financially, but we have this trip booked. And it's like, okay, we'll figure out how to pay it off. About a week before we fly out, I'm driving in my car, and she starts making some really weird noises. My engine blew. $3,500. After putting the boots to the car rather than praying, I was so mad, so discouraged, so frustrated, thinking, this is like half my yearly income. What am I going to do? I got this plane ticket. I've got this busted engine. Stressed out beyond the max. Here's how God provided. When I was stressed out, I do what I always do. I research. So I went to the library. I looked, pulled every book on personal finances that was on the shelf, and I started skimming them, reading them, found one that made a lot of sense, got my envelopes out, and went for it. And by God's grace, that crisis moment, God used that to transform our finances. Even though, you know, my income didn't go up, our spending and the care that we took and the avoidance of debt, I am so thankful that it came to that crisis moment that led to us rethinking and stewarding our finances better. I still can't spend more than 25 bucks without like really kicking the tires on it. You know, and I'm thankful for that. God provides. And here's what happens when we give in faith, when we serve other people, when we are generous. It provides opportunity and seasons that we can see God provide. How sad would it be to never step out in faith and use the gifts that God has given you because you're scared that God can't be trusted when he wants to show you that he can be trusted. Jesus, again, on the Sermon on the Mount, explains it this way. He says this in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, about what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you, and he is saying this to his disciples and he's saying it to you today, are you not much more valuable than they? Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Jesus says this, for the pagans run after such things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And pagans here is just shorthand for somebody who doesn't know God, his character, who doesn't know that God can actually be trusted. He's talking here about people who live like functional atheists, who say that we believe that God can be trusted, and yet we never step out and give him faith because we're scared that he won't. He says, don't live like a pagan. He says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. And his point is this. God knows what you need. God can be trusted. And every time that we give, that you choose that path of generosity, it's an opportunity for you to again break that cycle of self-dependence, to obey God and trust in him to supply what it is that you need. Now, habits are a funny thing. So much of who you are is a product of the habits that you've chosen to cultivate. That's true of the routines, the rhythms, the practices, the products that we buy, the conversation patterns that we follow. So much of who you are is a byproduct of the habits that you've chosen to cultivate. And this habit of giving is a tangible, physical, tactile reminder. It's a slap upside the face every time you do it. It is a breaking of the cycle of materialism, of focusing on the immediate to say, hey, no, what truly matters is God and his glory. Everything I have belongs to God. It is ultimately his. And God can be trusted. That's how giving will help you grow. You know, it's been said that we are most like God when we are giving. We are most like God when we are giving. Because we are made in the image of a generous God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the heart. This is the motivation that if you struggle to give, that you need to latch onto. You don't give to earn God's favor. You don't give to get rid of the guilt. You don't give because it's just something that you should do. You give because you love Jesus and treasure him, and you want to mirror him, to reflect him, and to honor him. He is a generous, he is a giving, he is a gracious Lord. God gave the world Jesus. John 3:16. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gives us the Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. God provides what it is that we need. Breath by breath and heartbeat by heartbeat. God is a giving God. And we are most like God when we are giving. So this is more than just a habit that helps Summerside grow. This is more than just a habit that keeps the lights on, the doors open, and the staff paid. This is an opportunity for you and for me to grow as followers of Christ, as we are reminded each time we choose to give about what truly matters, that God owns it all and that God can be trusted. You know, what we do here at Summerside couldn't happen without the generosity of you, of God's people. And if you are a partner in this ministry and you've been giving, I want to thank you for that. We appreciate that. And God sees your gifts. God sees. Think about that story that Jesus talks about the woman at the temple, the widow at the temple. Like Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who existed in all eternity in glory and majesty and power, comes down and he's on this rescue mission. And he sees this widow who gives two mites, two pennies. And he holds her up as this beautiful example of generosity. Jesus sees your gifts. And when they're done in hearts and with attitudes of love, man, he appreciates that. He sees it. And if you're here and you are stingy and you've been selfish, Jesus still loves you. Don't feel condemned. Don't cop out. Be challenged by God's word to obey. Let me pray to that end. Father, I confess in my own life the number of times that I have been stingy, that I have given out of a sense of duty, or that I've given just to get rid of the guilt because, you know, pastors should give, so there you go. And God, I pray that you will continue to cultivate in my own heart a real spirit of generosity. And God, for my brothers and sisters here today who give well, who are faithful, I thank you for them. I pray that you will honor them. I pray that you will provide for them. I pray that you will affirm in their spirit that you see their work and their effort for you. God, for those who are here today who are just stingy, who have been caught up in the lie that our treasure is here on earth, and so we need to protect our money so we can spend it on stuff that will make us happy, will you break that pointless and directionless cycle? Will you teach them that their greatest treasure is coming one day in the resurrection when we are with you fully and completely and we experience life as it was meant to be? God, I pray a blessing over our giving. Would you continue to provide? Would we honor you in all things? For we ask this all in the name of the generous, of the gracious, and of the giving Lord Jesus. Amen.